you have a Bible, I want to proceed with a message that I started. I started looking at Genesis chapter 18 last week, and we finished Genesis chapter 18. For those of you who know your Bibles, that is when the Lord came to speak to Abraham concerning the birth of their son Isaac. Then he proceeded to Sodom, or at least the angels proceeded to Sodom, as Abraham would have stood by the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, and interceded. And I said I would go into chapter 19 because I didn't feel right leaving chapter 18 there alone. So we're going to venture into chapter 19. I originally titled the message, The Destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's more than one way to view what happened in chapter 19. I retitled it The Deliverance of Lot because two things went on. Yes, we know about the destruction, but you know what the real miracle is that Lot was delivered. Lot is a picture of the church. Lot is a picture of you and I. Come on now. Living in a society that is overwhelmed, that is sexually immoral and running at the seams, just bursting at the seams with decay and depravity and all of this, Lot, living in that society, would have been tempted even though he was righteous. Hello? Come on now. Here you and I, we're righteous, but we're living in a time where we will be tempted, though righteous, with all the stuff that's going on around us. And so I don't, you know, while the destruction is part of it. Judgment came to Sodom and Gomorrah, but beloved, judgment is coming again. Judgment happened to five cities on that level, but when Jesus Christ returns, destruction is going to happen on a worldwide scale. Nothing will escape his judgment. You hear me? So when we come to this, when we come to the Word of God, I'm so excited every time. You know, every time I crack my Bible open, because I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit, if you will, this is the Word of God. God spoke this, which makes this very unique. And so as we come to it, we come with fear and with reverence, but also excitement and joy, because I forget the actual reference in the book of James, but it says this: mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy rejoices against judgment. And that's what you and I have received from God. We received mercy. We didn't deserve it. It was not ours. It didn't belong to us. But God extended to us mercy. And you'll see a picture, if you will, in Genesis 18, when Abraham stood before the Lord and said, "Will you slay the righteous with the wicked?" And later in Genesis chapter 18 or into Genesis chapter 20, the Bible says, "And Lot, and God remembered Lot because of Abraham." And God remembered Patrick because of Jesus Christ. God remembered, listen, the only way you and I received mercy was because of Jesus Christ. The only way Lot received mercy, because Abraham was up there in the seat tarrying and saying, "God, Lord, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He says, "Will you slay the righteous with the wicked?" The Lord said, "No, I won't." Well, I tell you, when this thing is all done, if we live to grow really old in Jesus, I tell you what, you're going to be more thankful at your oldest point in Jesus than you ever were the day you first got saved. Because you will have been taught, or having gained an understanding and vision and seeing the mercy of God that's really over your life. As I've been praying the apostolic prayer of Paul, that he prayed for the Ephesians, that since they're coming to Jesus, he said, "I pray that the Father of glory would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." And then he goes into that you would understand what really happened. He said, I'm praying that your eyes would be opened, because that all by itself would change how you live. It already changed who you are, but it will change how you live. Okay, so we're going to look at the deliverance of Lot. I'm not going to get through this entire chapter of the day. I have no intent to. We'll do that next week, and then the following week we will be, I'm actually going to do that on Palm Sunday. Yes, Palm Sunday. Then the following Sunday will be Easter Sunday. Father, now we come to your word, and I pray a blessing over the reading of your word, the instruction of your word. Holy Spirit, would you use my mouth? Help me, anoint me to speak this word. And Father, I trust you to bring it to each and every one of your children. Lord, what they need to hear, a word in season, Lord, that would speak to them right where they are. Father, we give you thanks and praise for it, because we know you're faithful. In Jesus' holy name, amen, amen, amen. Now, I love all that commentaries have to say about this particular passage of Scripture. So fitting for us as we would look at it to draw so many applications and lessons for us. Starting in verse 1, the Scripture says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. We as we come to this, we cannot help but to look and compare then that the two angels came to Sodom, and Lot was sitting in the gate, but the Lord came to Abraham. Why? Because Abraham had a relationship with the Lord. Lot didn't have the Lord come to him. The Lord came to Abraham in the heat of the day around noontime, but the angels came to Lot when? At night. And it's just like the whole scene has changed. It's a dark time in Sodom. Is this the whole mood of it is one of darkness, speaking of the impending judgment that was to come. And so we see Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them and bowed himself with his head, with his face toward the ground, which is that which he would have learned from his uncle Abraham, perhaps his father. The Eastern greeting of that time was to humble oneself that way. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. I mentioned last week how that, if you remember, Abraham was out dwelling in a tent in the land of Canaan, while Lot, though righteous, had moved into a house in Sodom. We said last week that a tent is a what? A temporary dwelling place, a tent. Abraham was dwelling in tents. Lot had moved into a house. What's a house? A permanent residence, a permanent living place. Abraham is out sojourning in the land of Canaan, where God is leading him where to go. Lot has looked upon Sodom and said, this is where I will live. And the Bible says in chapter 13, he pitched his tents as far as Sodom. So he was near Sodom to begin with. Here they say he was around, or in Sodom, around 20 years. We find Lot living in Sodom. Living. I told you last week, keep your tent. Keep your tent. What's your tent? Remember now, this is a tent. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Read it for yourself. Paul says, we, while we're alive, in this tent. Peter said in 2 Peter, I must put off this tent which the Lord has shown me. The Lord told Peter, you're going to die, Peter. You're going to be martyred. The Lord showed him. And he said, this is a tent. This is a temporary dwelling place. Okay? And that's why we see people leaving all the time. But that's all right. That's all right. Right? And so Lot's living now in a house. He says, come in and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. Now, it seems that the angels are testing Lot's character here, as some commentators would say. It seems like, because they said, well, no, we're not going to thank you for your hospitality, but we're not going to stay there. It's in the Middle East. You can sleep outside every day of the year if you like to. I mean, it's the Middle East. The weather is comfortable and so forth. And they said, we'll sleep out in the open square. Reminds us of Luke chapter 24. When Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he was talking with them as they were walking. And when they got to where the disciples were staying, to the village, the Bible says Jesus made as if he would go further. But the disciples restrained him. They said, no, no, come, spend the night with us. Jesus was doing the same thing. Listen, I'm here if you want me here, but I can go further. But I can go further, but if you really want me here, you got to say something and I'll stay. It's the same thing going on here. The angel said, no, we'll stay outside. But if you really want us to, then you've got to press. You've got to press in. You got to make it known that you want us to stay. And so they said, no, but we'll spend the night in the open square. And Lot goes on and says, oh, the scripture says, but he insisted strongly. Do you insist upon the presence of God? Do we insist? Lord, we just got finished singing that song. I need you more. Do we insist upon the presence? Listen, sometimes you got to turn off some things. Yes. Hello? In this electronic age, right. I said sometimes you got to turn off some things. If you are going to have, if you listen, he's here. He's omnipresent. There's more than enough for him, of him, for everyone. But you will still have to insist. You'll still have to insist that he remain with you. And so he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast. That word for feast is actually a word that is translated a drink. Would have made, had given them something to drink, and baked unleavened bread. It doesn't mean just a whole $20,000 spread, but it was small in nature. But that word means to drink. And baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Besides of him wanting them to stay with him, Lot also knew of the character of the men of the city, and that's why Lot would have said, "Listen, please, you must come to my house. Do not stay out in the open square." And so now remember why the angels had come. God had said, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in chapter 18 said, there's a cry that has come up to me. And he says, I've come down to see if it's such. And if it is, then I'll know. Okay? So we said, based upon what the scripture has said, that our lives, our actions actually speak. He said, the cry has come up to me. What cry? The cry of their lifestyle. It's interesting that the King James uses the word oftentimes about a person's lifestyle as conversation. Almost as if your lifestyle could speak. It talks. It says things. And God said, the cry has come up to me. Interesting. You mean what I do speaks to God? You better believe it speaks to God. You better believe it does. So, the scripture goes on and says, verse 4, now before they lay down. So, in the Eastern hospitality, you would invite someone to your house, provide so forth a meal, and then you would give them a place to sleep. Travelers who would be on their way the next day. And so, this is what's going on. The Lord's there to see if it is such as he was told, as the cry had come up to him. It says, before they lay down, the men of Sodom, listen to this description, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Now, to get an idea, when the Bible says that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked before the Lord, it would be hard to imagine what is being described here. In this city, we're not talking about one person. We'll get to a scripture where a few of the people in the city were perverted. But this scripture says old and young, which in my mind says if they're old, it could be generational. I mean, this has been going on. This lifestyle, old men and young men from every quarter of the city shows up at Lot's door. Josephus seems to think, I mean, there's no scriptural evidence, but Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, says that the reason why their lust was excited was because the angels were beautiful. I don't know. I've seen two angels. The one I saw wasn't beautiful. So it doesn't mean that all angels are beautiful. I don't think that had anything to do with it. The fact of the matter is that the Bible says that they were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. Okay? That was the key. Not that the angels were beautiful one way or the other. And so all of these men, they come from all over the city, and they called, verse 5, they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." And so here we have, why is this so bad? Because God didn't make you for this purpose. God, people say, well, why was it so bad? I've had conversations, believe me, beloved. How do we know that Lot was tempted or in any way affected by living in Sodom? Because I've had Christians come to me in my lifetime and say, you know, Pat, I'm not too sure that lifestyle is really offensive to the Lord. Now, when I hear a Christian talk like that, then I know. See, listen, in our society, if you hear a lie repeated long enough or often enough, in your mind, it will become truth. That's why Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Be careful who you're listening to. Because if you listen, why? Because it's so hard constantly standing against something. Constantly standing, and you get weary, and you just want to drop and say, okay, have it your way. It's fine. You know, I'm not going to fight you any longer. Well, I'll tell you what, we may get tired, but I'm going to tell you who never tires. I'm going to tell you what will never change. He won't. I am the Lord God. I change not. He does not change. Doesn't matter. The Bible says, you know, what if man becomes unfaithful? It says he will never be unfaithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. You see? And so when this Christian said this to me, I kind of raised one eyebrow and I thought, for real? Are you really considering this? Okay. Well, and so in the society in which we live, you see this going on. You see, I was reading yesterday or on Wikipedia, on a website where this one male entertainer came out. And what he said was, I'm so blessed. And when you hear things like that, you begin to think that the person is actually blessed. Listen, if you say you blessed, that doesn't make you blessed. Let me tell you what makes you blessed. When he says you're blessed, that makes you blessed. Come on. Come on, quick, who just proved it to us? He stood right here and said, woman came up to him and said to him, my daughter is going to beat your daughter in the 1500. Guess what happened? Those words fell to the ground. They did not come to pass. Why? Because he didn't say it. Some person said it. And what we say, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. I'm convinced when all of this thing is done, you know, not only when all of it is done, but while it's going on. Let me tell you what really matters from day to day. Is what he says. That's what matters. And our job is to get in line with what he says. I'm telling you, that's where you want to be. If he said it, I want to be in agreement with it. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to live my life. Because he created all things by what he says. So, there was no restraint in this city. There was. These men were totally, could not be restrained. They were besides themselves. There was no law that they were going to give themselves to. We'll see as we go on. But I do want to bring to our attention that this has happened in Israel. It happened in the scripture in the book of Judges. You remember, the book of Judges closes with these lines, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. America is slipping that way. Actually, the whole world is, because we have the Arab Spring, and we have all around the world, when people rise up against something, me and my wife were talking about democracy and theocracy the other day, and you know, democracy is government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Hello? Of the people, by the people, for the people. In other words, so nowadays, if you want to change a law in a state, you can just have a referendum. And the referendum goes out, and if everyone agrees, we've seen it going on for years with same-sex marriage. In California, Prop 8, they had a referendum. It says all the people voted, says no, same-sex marriage, we don't agree with it. It shouldn't be allowed. The people voted. What happened? The courts came in, overturned the referendum. So it doesn't matter what you say. But other states, we see it's the majority rules. Well, what if the majority says euthanasia? You know, when you get to a certain age, we can get rid of you. What if the majority? Well, God's kingdom is not like that.
Amen.
Hello?
Come on, break
it down. It doesn't matter what the people say. Let me tell you, that has no bearing whatsoever. Matter of fact, if you say opposite of what he says, well, you, the book is filled with being cut off from your people, so forth and so on, because he's king. You know, in the king, you know whose word matters in the kingdom?
The king's.
Yes,
sir.
His word is the only word that matters. In the book of Ecclesiastes, I was reading it the other day. I love it. It says this: where the word of a king is, there is power. I said, my God. I said, oh, my Lord Jesus. When I read that, I said, Jesus. He said, that's right. Where my word is, there is power. And it will accomplish, his word will accomplish what he pleased. Doesn't matter what any, it doesn't matter what any lieutenant or, it doesn't matter what anyone says. His word is what matters. So in Judges chapter 19, 22, it says this. As they were enjoying themselves, the old man had invited a stranger into his house. He's going to take care of him. It says just the same thing is going on in Genesis 19. Suddenly certain men of the city, notice, certain men, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him carnally. Does this sound familiar? It's the exact same thing that happened in Genesis 19. In this case, there were certain men, not all the men of the city, that did this. Well, in Judges chapter 20, the next chapter says, the children of Israel got together because what had happened is this man brought out his concubine. Sound familiar? And said, have your way with her. They abused her all night and killed her. Sound familiar? 2012 in India, a woman and her boyfriend are on a bus. They're on their way out into the country. Six men on the bus raped this woman, beat up her boyfriend. The bus driver even stopped the bus, and he raped the woman. This is in India. See, now listen. We get messed up when we read about Genesis 19, about Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm looking at today. That was just five cities. Here we have a nation of over a billion people. And you know what the rule is? When a woman gets raped, she is the one who's at fault. Every time. It's her fault. And so when they killed the woman, one of the men said she shouldn't have fought back and she would have lived. You have justice turned on its head. I mean, it is upside down in that country. And they're not all by themselves. You know, we have it going on in so many places. So, but what was done in 2012 was so egregious that the Indian Supreme Court, they said this is beyond the, this beyond comparison. We must judge this. And so they sent him to a fast track court, and all of them were convicted. One man went to jail and he was found hanging. They said he committed suicide. We know better. The other five men, one was a juvenile. He got sent to 3 years rehab. I don't know how you rehab from that, but he got sent to 3 years of rehab. Okay, so this is 2015, so he's probably, depending on when the sentence came down, he's probably either out or close to being done. The other four men were convicted, penalized to death by hanging, as it ought to be. Hello? As it ought to be. Well, they appealed their sentences, and they still haven't been brought to justice. They're just working that whole system, how it goes. I said all that to say because that's where this whole story is going when you'll see what Lot did, and we know very well what Lot did. But in here, in Judges chapter 20, God, the Israelites, when they heard about what had happened, well, because what had happened, this man took his concubine after she had died, and he cut up her body and sent her body to every part of Israel. Why did he do that? Because that was like the CNN of the day. No one's going to hear about this unless I get the word out. He got the word out. He sent her body to every tribe in Israel. They all came together and said, you know, we've got to, they said, we must repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. So we've got to get these perverted men of Gibeah and Benjamin. And so they were going to bring judgment upon Benjamin, and the Lord told them to do it. When the children of Israel asked God who should go up, God said, send Judah first. In other words, God was fully on board with what they were going to do. And I wish Judges knew today, Romans, just read Romans chapter 13, and bear not the sword in vain, and do what you must do. You have authority from God to take a life if people take a life. Especially in that, according to that nature. So, now, down to, so these men call for these angels. They don't know they're the angels, but they call for them because they want to know them. Verse 6, so Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. So now here we are. We're going to have a righteous man. He's going to go out and reason with these wicked people. Have you ever reasoned with somebody who has their mind made up? Brother, let me tell you something. Proverbs says you can talk all day long. He said, though you take a fool, pull him in a mortar with a pestle, and you beat him, he said, you won't separate your foolishness from him. Wow. He said, you can beat him all day long. You know how they grind, you know, meal, you can grind them all day long, but it ain't coming out. You're not going to separate them. Wow. So Lot goes out, excuse me, verse 7 says, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. And then he says, which is unbelievable, see now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Now, one would have to think that something in Sodom had affected Lot by this point in his life. Because he says this, these men have come under my roof for my protection. Let me ask you something. Why are your daughters under your roof? Why? Why? Can you? You just say to yourself, now, 2 Peter says that Lot was a righteous man. And he was. But it doesn't mean he was a perfect man. Come on. And it doesn't mean that he wasn't a man tempted by the world around him. You and I are righteous, but it doesn't mean we're perfect. Come on. And so when you look at that, you say, wow. Now, we know that sons were more valued. Of course, men in that time was dominant. Abraham, you remember, he was crying out, I need a son. I want an heir. He was crying out. The great difference, what we see, is Jesus, when he came and died for his bride, who was a female, that's you and I, he gave his life. Where Lot wasn't willing to save his own daughters, Jesus Christ came and gave his life for us. Okay? So Lot and the people of the day counted the protection and dignity of men above that of women. And this is what led to Lot offering his vulnerable and valuable daughters to satisfy the lusts of these ungodly men. That would have been a sin outright. Okay? And not to be forgotten that eventually his daughters visited that sin back upon him in the cave. You see that? How it flipped? He was going to give them to these men. They ended up bringing it back because of their lewdness. They were all affected by the sin of Sodom. You don't think we're affected sometimes by the things we think? When you, if you can go up into a movie and watch all kinds of stuff, you turn on that television and you doesn't flinch. There's no righteousness in you that says, turn it off. Get out. You ain't got no business. There's nothing in you that rises up and says, I don't feel comfortable with this. You've been affected. Hello, I'm just going to call it what it is. Hello? We're just like Lot. That's why this is in the Bible. Because Lot wasn't the only righteous man who was tempted, who tormented his soul by living there in Sodom. He wasn't the only one. Lot could have left Sodom. Where are you going to go? Where are we going to go? There's nowhere to go. It's everywhere. Right? So, let me say this. If you have to choose between being a protective friend or a protective father, choose being a protective father. Every day of the week. Every week of the year. All day long. Listen. I'll protect you, but you a man. You on your own. Right. I hope you can scuff because you're going to have to take care of yourself. Right. But my baby girls, I'm laying down my life. We bring it. That's why I told Justin when in a car parking situation, park on the street, the ladies get the driveway because I ain't having my ladies walk from down that hill up to the house. Right. Amen. Someone want to come mess with me? Bring it. We will go at it. We'll be out there. Daddy out there giving it to somebody. Yeah, that's right. But not my ladies, not my wife and my girl. Oh, no, no, not happening. Right? To the glory of God. Now, listen. So I had to read this one from the pulpit commentary. I can't say any better. He said this, the usual, concerning Lot's offering up his daughters, the usual apologies that in sacrificing his daughters to the Sodomites instead of giving up his guests to their unnatural lusts, Lot, number one, selected the lesser of two sins. Ambrose would have said that. The lesser of two sins. Don't understand that. Number two, thereby protected his guests and discharged the duties of hospitality incumbent upon him. That doesn't make sense either. Number three, believed his daughters would not be desired by the Sodomites, either because of their well-known betrothal or because of their unnatural lust, or because of the unnatural lust of the Sodomites, Rose, Mueller, and Lang. Not working for me. Number four, acted through mental perturbation or anxiety. Didn't know what to say because he's in a tough spot. Augustine, St. Augustine said that. No, that doesn't work either. He says, so the writer says, all of these are insufficient to excuse the wickedness of one, listen, who in attempting to prevent one sin was himself guilty of another. I said, now there you go. That sounds about right. Who in seeking to be a faithful friend forgot to be an affectionate father. God, come on. Come on. Man. And who though bound to defend his guests at the risk of his own life, was not at liberty to purchase their safety by the sacrifice of his daughters. Very well put. Very well put. So, verse 9, he goes on and says, and the men said to him, stand back or get out of the way. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. In other words, Lot, in his righteousness, was doing the time that he was living there what he was doing then. He said, brethren, don't act like this. Don't do this. He was always doing it, and the people had about got tired of it. Because remember, Lot was a righteous man. They said, now we will deal worse with you than with them. My goodness, I thought, dear heavens. These men are without law. They are without restraint. They are without any type of semblance of order or judgment in their minds. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. So you have this picture of these perverted men pressing against Lot because they want to get to these men inside this house. And at the same time, you have a picture of unrighteousness pressing against righteousness. Jesus on the cross would have borne the full weight of unrighteousness pressed against him so much so that he gave his life to it. He gave his life for it. He bore all of the world's unrighteousness. So all of Lot's pleading and offers of his daughters and so forth fell on deaf ears. But there was one who was hearing. There was one who was hearing. Okay? With no way to change the will of these men, Lot was out of answers. Here's a picture. Quick, who said it for us beautifully. He said, what we're doing, we cannot do in our own strength. Up until this point in Genesis 19, it's all Lot. It's all Lot operating in his own strength. He's trying to constrain these men. He's trying to take care of the guests. But when we get to the next verse, what I love it is that God, it's his time. He about to take control. Beloved, that's a picture of you and I. See, Lot represents us trying to stand against the tide of all that's coming against us. And guess what? That tide ain't listening. It's not paying attention. It's coming against you hard. You can only appeal to unrighteousness but so far. By the way, a day of judgment has been determined for all unrighteousness. Acts 17. Verse 30 says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands. He didn't say suggest. He didn't say, I suggest you repent. Commands that all men everywhere repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. Yes, that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now what we see is Lot pinned up against this door, and Lot cannot save himself. Hello? Where do we find ourselves? In a position where we could not save ourselves. The tide of unrighteousness coming against us. Lot, all these men from the whole city, how he gonna fight off? He's trying to. He's standing against them. They say, get out the way. Stand back. He's resisting them, but it's of no use. Come on, it's like you and I. Wow. You know, there's a picture of that in Genesis 14:12 when the five kings came and fought against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. They took away everything. Lot, his cattle, they took it all away. Lot didn't have no strength then either. Powerless. Powerless. But when you cannot save yourself, when you cannot save yourself, God is strong enough to do it for you. When we could not save ourselves, Romans 5 and 8 says, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, where's Lot at this point? He's without strength. He can't stand against him. And so you know what the next verse says. But let me digress. Psalm 18, David said this. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. David said, let me read this again. Psalm 18, 17, he delivered me, David speaking of God, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. How many of you got some things that are too strong for you? Listen, this passage of scripture is talking about when David, in Psalm 18, he came up against his enemies. He says, I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard me. He shook the mountains and came down, and he delivered me. And that's what David is talking about right here. And God will deliver you, has delivered us from our strong enemy, the one that's too strong for us. Years ago, we did this Easter musical when Pastor Andy was still alive. And I remember dressing up as a Pharisee. There was us three Pharisees, and we had to sing this whole part during this play. And Warren, Melody's father, put the whole thing together. And we were, you know, doing the whole thing. And it had this one line in it that Pastor loved so much. And it, remember, honey, it was, but God. You know, every time we would get to the certain line in the play, it would say, but God. And so, in verse 10, this is what it reads. But the men reached out their hands. Now, remember, Lot is doomed. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. But God. Genesis 20. What we'll see here is that God saves Lot not only from the men, but God saved Lot from the judgment of the city. God saves you not only now, he saves us eternally. He saves us not only from what's coming against us now, but he saves us eternally. So these angels reach out and they grab Lot. The hand of God in my life, the hand of God in your life means so much. Genesis 20 reads, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Remember when Abimelech took Abram's wife, Sarah? Just took her. And Abraham's sitting there scared, feeling all feeble. He said, tell him I'm your brother because you know they're going to kill me, girl. You're so beautiful. Tell him I'm your brother. So when they came and got her, Abraham's just sitting there. They took off with his wife. Right. What you going to do? Right. It's like the dudes now that, you know, the people go clubbing. Thank God I never went. I don't go clubbing, but going there and there's some big guy messing with your girlfriend. And you got this real little dude. He's like, what you going to do? Well, I'm going home. That's what I'm going to do. Because he ain't got nothing. You ain't got nothing. If you do something, you know you're going to end up in the hospital. And so, here Abraham, they're taking his wife. But God shows up in the dream, tells Abimelech, you are a dead man. I'm going to be like, oh my God. God said it. You're a dead man. But God. Genesis 31. Remember when Jacob says, it's time for me to go home. He takes his four wives at this point, and he takes all his camels and he leaves, and Laban chases him. Says, I'm going to get back what's mine. He's got my daughters. He's got my sheep. But Genesis 31, 24 says, But God came to Laban in a dream. Says, don't you say anything good or bad to Jacob. But God. When Joseph, you know the story. Genesis 50, when Joseph was talking to his brothers, he says, but as for you, you meant it for evil against me. But God, thank goodness Lot had a but God in his life. Imagine you're standing there and these forces are coming against you. But God. See, you don't know. See, I was 10 years old growing up in D.C. Maybe 8 or 9. And I'm out playing outside, and these two girls attacked me, started ripping my clothes off on my front porch at night. They were tearing me up, ripping. I don't know what's going on. I'm yelling and screaming. They're ripping my clothes off. But God, thank God, my mother came out the front, looked out the front door. Them girls jumped up and were gone. I said, Mom, everything's okay. I'm all right. It wasn't my fault. This girl's just crazy. I don't know what's going on. Hey, but God, you're going to have some but God moments in your life. You're going to have some but God moments. If it wasn't for God, where would you be? Genesis 48, and Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, the patriarch of the family. He's dying. He says, but God will be with you. Man, if I heard that, I said, okay, you can go ahead and die now. Hey, listen, the patriarch, the one, the head of the family, the one that keeps it all together. When they're gone, you're like, what are we going to do? He says, but God will be with you. But God will be with you. Now, so what I want to show you, this is the last, was before, and then I'll end. Let me say this. First, God saves us. Then he tells us to save ourselves. Okay? Now, I want to show you this because I didn't expect to get an amen on that because we don't think a lot this way. But it's all throughout the scriptures, the New Testament. It's in this story right here. Let me read it to you in Genesis 19. And so, verse 10, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. So the angels, or God through his angels, saved Lot. Verse 11, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Aren't you glad that when you have no strength, God has all the answers that you need? He rescued Lot in a fashion. Listen, he rescued Lot in a way that Lot could never rescue himself. There was no way Lot was going to be able to fend off all the men of the city. The actual Hebrew, when it says he struck them with blindness, it means not only physical blindness, because if you're physically blind, you can still find the door. He smote them also with confusion so that they didn't know which way was up, down. They were like in a stupor. They not only couldn't see, their mind was in a fog. They couldn't make sense of anything, you see? And so that's what the angels struck them with. Verse 12. Then the men, the angels, said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now, here's what I want to say. God saved Lot from not only from the men of the city, but he saved them from the destruction of the city. So he says this, God saved Lot, but then he turned around and said, Lot, get out of here. Right. Now let me tell you what that means. God saves us, but then he tells us, now save yourself. Right. And I'm telling you today what God is saying here. He says, I've saved you, but now you got to save yourself. You know what that means? There's some responsibility you and I have to do with being saved. Oh, I feel like running a little wild. I'm going to say it again. I said there's some responsibility. There's this greasy grace doctrine going on around today. Come on. It says that once you know Jesus, it doesn't matter how you live. You can live any old way you want to because once you saved, you always saved. Now, I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. If you keep obeying Jesus. Hello. Listen. Okay, let me do this. Let me show you this first. First, God saves us. We all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace are you saved through faith. Listen. And that not of yourselves. See? That not of yourselves. When Lot got saved, he had nothing to do with it. Lot couldn't, he didn't open up the door. He couldn't fight off the men. Nothing.
He's just being impressed. Right. He's just being impressed.
Exactly. And the hand of God came out the door, snatched him off his feet, into the house, shut the door. What did Lot have to do? Absolutely nothing. All the fact that he's flailing out there. That's all he was doing. So God saves us first. Then the angels, listen. Then the angel said to him, the very next verse, take anybody you have, take them out of this place. Now, let me ask you something. Now, the angels in this story said, we can't do anything until you leave. But what if Lot hadn't left? Well, I'll give you a hint. Remember Lot's wife? Hello? Did she make it out? Not so much. No, she didn't make it. Listen, we have a responsibility. Lot was saved by the angels, but then he had a responsibility to get out of the city. So where do we see this? Listen at, let me deal with another scripture with God, the fact that God saves. Titus 3 and 5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. According to his mercy he saved us. How was Lot saved? Not by any works of righteousness he had done. He all up in the city with the people. He's righteous, but he's all up in the city right there with them. It was God's mercy that sent his angels to get Lot and his family out of the city. It wasn't by works of righteousness Lot had done. It was because of God's mercy. But now that's one side. I said, God saves us, then we save ourselves. I know that would make a lot of people go, oh, pastor preaching works. Don't think for a moment. Don't think for a moment. Let me deal with saving yourself, okay? Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. After Peter has preached this wonderful message to the 3,000, he says this to them in Acts 2:40. He says, and it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved. The King James says, save yourselves. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. How? By repenting and turning from your sin. Romans 10, verse 9, we know it well, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, listen, God has provided for salvation. But now then people have to save themselves. Listen, there's something that I have to do. There's something required of me. This isn't an open-ended thing. This isn't like, excuse me, Rob Bell, who has this book called Love Wins, that says in the end, God saves everybody. And he's in hot water now because the established church is coming against him so hard. But, beloved, when you say God saves everybody without condition, what you have done is you've given a license to everybody to live any old way that they want to. Did Jesus say you could live any old way? No, he said enter at the straight gate. He said for narrow is the way that leads to life. And, I mean, he put conditions. It wasn't just a free-for-all. He did not say that, nor did his apostles say that. Paul said in Galatians 5, he said, after he listed the works of the flesh, he says, and if there's any other thing, that if you live this way, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God, that we have to wrestle, deal with things like that. So, but let me, I'll deal with that in a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 says this. Paul talking to Timothy says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You will save both yourself and those who hear you. Interesting passage of scripture in 2 Peter. Or it may be Jude chapter 7. I was reading it last night. I can't remember which one right now. But he also says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this, that the Lord, after saving them out of Egypt, condemned those who did not believe. After the Lord saved them out of Egypt, he condemned those who didn't believe. That's a whole nother series, a whole nother talk, but it's very interesting. James 1:21, listen to this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Listen. Them being saved had to do with them receiving the word. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. So what we see is God initiates man's response. God initiates man's response. Who fashioned the gospel? God did. Who sent his son? God did. What is man's part? To hear and respond. You hear the word and respond, right? So you and I, beloved, we're called to respond to the word of God. And as James just said, that we receive the implanted word of God, which is able to save your soul. Which is able to save your soul. So, here's the beautiful thing. When God tells us to do something, he has already provided a means for us to do so. God. When God tells us to do something, he has already provided the means and the power for us to do what he's commanded us to do. Now, y'all not shouting yet, but maybe one day you will be. Because when you figure out that that applies to you, when you read this Bible, when you read this book and there's a command there, when you realize that the power to do that is living in you through the Holy Spirit, when you've been wrestling all your life and struggling and getting up and falling down and getting up and falling down, and you're so tired, and you realize, wait a second, Lord, you've already given me the power to live that? But it's been 15 years, and Lord, I didn't know. But now you know. So now live freely. Walk it out. Let me show it to you in a few scriptures, and we're done. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What I aim to show you here is that either that in this passage of scripture, God works and we work. God works and we work. But listen, beloved, God always works first. Okay, God saves and then we're to save ourselves. But who saves first? God does. It's always God first. Always. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is telling the Philippian believers, work out your own salvation. How many of you are working out your own salvation? Come on, work it out. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, but verse 13 is so important. For it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. Listen, the only way you can receive, work out your own salvation is that you receive first the fact that God is working in me. If God is working in me, then I can work out my salvation with fear and trembling because the command comes upon the word of God first. See, the power comes in the fact that God has worked in you. Listen, if you're struggling with a particular sin, let me apply it this way. And you get all messed up. You fall. Maybe you get upset when people cut you off in traffic and you get beside yourself or something. Whatever it is. And you get upset with yourself. Let me ask you something. Do you think that you are more moved by your sin than God is? No way. No way. But I can tell you this. He's working in you to overcome that sin. That's why you can work at it. That's why you can work. And you will overcome it. You will overcome it. Why? How do you know that? Because of the seed of the word of God that is in you. And the word of God never fails. That's how I know it. We're born of incorruptible seed of the word of God. And the word of God always prevails. Right? Now, so you see that we work out our own salvation, but we're not alone. This is the beauty of it. You are not alone. I am not alone. God is working in me. That is such a wonderful thought. Now, when you get my age, maybe that'll hit you a little bit harder. You'll understand it and appreciate it a little bit more. I'm praying, though, that it won't take you to my age. Let me deal with another one. Jude chapter 20. We know this verse. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that's what Jude tells us. But again, I say it's not standing alone. Because if it were, you could do it. I can't keep myself in the love of God. But in verse 24, a few verses later, he says this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now listen to what he's talking about. You see, because he's sitting here, he's saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. In the presence of God. And then in a few verses later, he says, God is able to keep you in his presence. Faultless. And so what we need to concentrate on is how much God is doing. Because if you keep concentrating on how much you got to do, you'll fall into depression. I said what we need to focus on is what God is doing, what he has already done. That's why we need to be constantly looking at the cross, constantly looking at what Jesus accomplished for you and I. A few more. First Peter, only got a couple more. First Peter chapter 1, listen to this. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, which this would have perfect application to Genesis 19. Don't live in lust the way you used to live, is what he's saying. Listen. As in your ignorance before you knew Christ, when you knew nothing about him, when you were ignorant concerning Christ, don't live that way any longer. But listen, you ready for this doozy, this whopper? Listen to this. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Now, I want someone, would you please tell me, anyone, please tell me how to live a holy life. Tell me how to, come on, you're a holy person. Come on, you're a holy person. You're holy. Come on, you're holy. How do you live a holy life? Millions of Christians want someone to tell them, please tell me how to live a holy life. Peter says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all. Gee, Peter, did you have to put all? Couldn't you just say be holy in your conduct? No, he said all your conduct. Be holy. Now you read that and you sit there going, come on. Come on now. We're all tempted. We're all living in this world. I ain't the only one. I know we're all tempted. But he says, be holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, quoting out of the Old Testament, be holy for I am holy. Now, what has God just done? He said, I want you to be holy, but you don't have to be holy all by yourself. How do you live a holy life? By constantly staring into the face of a holy God. By constantly knowing that he is holy. Constantly living in oneness with him. Constantly adoring him, hearing him, obeying him. You will want to live a holy life. And all those things that had their tentacles in you, grip, I can't stay off that website. I can't put down the magazine. I can't leave this person alone. I can't leave her alone. I don't know what to do. There, look at him. Look at his holiness. He said, be holy as I am holy. That directly ties our holiness to his holiness. There's no way for us to be holy without his holiness. That's how you do it. So he says, listen, I've already provided for you. What I command you to do, I give you the power to do, because it's resident in me and I'm living in you. All right, real short one, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. But there are more scattered throughout the New Testament. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, as the prisoner of the Lord, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Let me read it again. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which with you were called. Now, someone said, I was called. Yeah, someone was calling her just now. Did you hear that? Perfect timing. Someone was calling her. Phone ringing. We're reading a scripture about calling. Oh, y'all not getting it. You're too slow. Come on now. He said, walk worthy of the calling. The reason why you're a Christian today was because God called you. He called you. Remember Samuel chapter 3? Samuel, Bible says he didn't know the voice. So listen, he who called you is holy, but listen, he never stops calling. And he called you to a particular walk. And he says, walk worthy of that calling. It's that calling that Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says, I'm praying for you that you would understand the hope of his calling you. See, there's some aspects of that calling we won't understand until Jesus returns. But I'm going to tell you what. When you realize what he's called you to, oh, my God, listen. It will make you throw away every temporal, listen, all of this temporal mess, all of this stuff sticking to us, this filth of this world, all of it sticking to us. You will leave it all if you would see what he's called you to in himself. I mean, because there's no rival, there's no comparison to what he has called you to. But he's going to take you there. That's where we're on our way to right now. Okay? And God is patient. All right, let me say this. The Lord was merciful and saved Lot. Now Lot has to save himself and others by obeying God. So God saved Lot from the men. He said, I'm going to save you from the city, but you got to get out the city. Now God comes to you and I, and he says, he saved us. Come on. We had nothing to do with our salvation. One day, all we know is we heard the gospel. We got saved one way or the other. And then the Lord says, okay, now you need to save yourself. How you do that? By obeying your God. By obeying. So we see this pattern all throughout the New Testament. God has saved those who repent and obey the gospel. It wasn't enough. This is going to sound strange. It wasn't enough for God to save Lot. It wasn't enough. Lot had a responsibility. Once God's salvation was offered, to save himself. Hello? You remember Rahab the harlot? When the spies came, they said, we're going to destroy Jericho. Now, Rahab could have sat there and said, well, you know, I think I'm good. I think I'm all right. No, Rahab said, listen, remember me. Yeah, I believe you. I believe you. Hang this cord in the window. She hung that red cord in the window, and because of it, she was saved. Why? Because she did what was necessary. They said, if you save us, we'll save you. But she had a responsibility. So that's what I mean when I say it's not enough for God to save you. We then must accept his salvation and save ourselves by obeying him. Amen? That's the message for today. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for divine truth. We thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation. Lord, for your mercy, O God, that streamed toward us, that rushed toward us and does rush toward us each and every moment. Father, I thank you, Lord, that as this word has come to us, as your word of salvation and deliverance, as you delivered Lot, so you deliver us. Now, Lord, then help us to respond. Lord, by living a life in the light of the Savior, in your presence, O God, Lord, that we would find, Lord, that your commandments are not grievous. Lord, that your Holy Spirit is living us, Lord, both in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, your commands, your Spirit wants to fulfill in us, O God. So, Lord, let us be filled with your Spirit afresh and anew. Let us live lives full of your Spirit, obeying, oh God, the dictates of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you, oh God. Now we ask your blessing upon this food, your strength to our bodies as we rejoice in Jesus' holy name. We give you thanks for it. And everyone said amen, 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 amen. And amen. God bless you.